May that be our prayer this evening and throughout this week. For this first message this evening, I would like to just take a step back and look at the big picture. Not really a new subject. I believe we're very familiar with it. But I think sometimes it's good to just step back and look at the broad picture, the panorama. And as I was flying this morning at whatever, 30-some, 40,000-some feet over the Rockies from Denver to Spokane, I was just awestruck with seeing the, I would say, the evidence of the worldwide flood. It was just, I'm fascinated with thinking how, as the waters receded and how they carved out the earth. But just seeing that panoramic view from up there and some of the channels, some of the broad areas that you can just see, that you can just imagine how the water just flowed and just carried out sediment and opened it up. And I was just excited about that, to see that. But that broad view can be is very important sometimes. Sometimes we're in the trees and we don't see the forest. And we'd just like to step back and look at the big picture tonight of man's fall, of God's plan of salvation. And we'd like to look at Genesis. Just take us back to Genesis, the foundation. And look at the question, where are you? Where are you? In the Old English, we have it translated, where art thou? Today's language, we say, where are you? And let's look at Genesis. First of all, chapter 1. First of all, I'd like to look at, where have you been? Where have you been? And then, where are you? And where are you going? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Where have you been? You know, mankind started out with innocence, complete innocence. In the image of God, God has given us a power to choose. God has the power of choice. God has given us the power to choose. God has the capability of extending love and so many attributes. And he's given us, he's created us in his image. And I can't explain all of that. Maybe can only explain very little. But I believe the power of choice, the power of rationalization, the power of ability to feel and experience emotion, and then an eternal soul. Now, we're created in the image of God, a reflection of God, but not, obviously, we're very limited. And what we know of man is now fallen man. But man was created innocent. Man was given the power to choose. Chapter 2, verse 17. I believe God wanted somebody who would choose to serve him more than the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom, who bring glory to God simply by doing what they were created to do. But he gave us the choice. Maybe I'll read verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And I should also read verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God placed an innocent man, a sinless man, in this garden, and in the middle of it, very accessible, he placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he gave man a choice. He said, don't eat it. You can eat everything else, but don't touch that one. And I believe the question, where have you been? I believe all of us have passed through a stage of innocence. Yes, we have a fallen nature, but a stage of innocence. We're born innocent. And Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of heaven, suffer the little children to come unto me. But what did man have in the garden? He had God walking in the cool of the day with him. I did not write that down where that is, but God would come, and he would talk with Adam, and Adam would talk with God. And I believe it was something God enjoyed and delighted in, with his creation responding back to him in love, in innocence, in purity, and that relationship, that openness, and no fear, just complete openness, where there was nothing to hide. There was nothing to hide. There was nothing wrong. There was nothing in the way. But then, as the story progresses, we see innocence lost. And let's start in at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the midst of the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? Adam! And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And on down through the curse. Perhaps the saddest story of the human race. And just like that, this curtain fell down, this barrier. When Adam could before just have that open communication with God, open fellowship, open friendship, delighted being together, the creature with his creator. But suddenly there's this dark veil. There's this chasm. There's this barrier. There's this impassable rift. Thus began. Well, there's this spiritual death, and the process of death physically began. And this isn't just a difficult barrier. This is an impossibly impassable barrier. There is absolutely no way for Adam to come back. Innocence lost. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Ephesians tells us, having no hope, and without God in the world, having no hope. That's where we have been. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. This barrier is there between sinful man and a holy God. And man is now subject to the wrath, to the just wrath of a holy God. The creature has rebelled against his creator. And man deserves death. We deserve death. Because God is three times holy. God is holiness in perfection. And the closest thing I can come of an example is to talk about water. The closest thing I can think of, which is a very finite example. But pure water, is this pure water? I doubt it. I believe it's safe water. But pure water is going to be entirely composed of two molecules of hydrogen bonded with one molecule of oxygen. And it's going to be entirely those molecules, millions and millions or billions of molecules of H2O only. It can be considered pure and have a certain element of imperfections in it. And we accept that it's safe, it's pure. But pure holiness is zero contaminants. And God is a holy God, and he's a just God. But God's holiness demands judgment, demands death to sin. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That one bite condemned humanity. Condemned all of humanity. And rightly so. Because man had rebelled against his creator and had no reason to do it. Man had doubted. Yea, hath God said. Man had succumbed to that and doubted God's word. And had even succumbed to the thought that, you know, God's withholding something good from you. There's something you're missing in life, which we fall so many times because of that same deceit, that same lie. You're missing something. If you would just try this, there's something missing in life. And the serpent came to Eve and said, you're missing something. You would know good and evil. You would be like God. You'd be like a God. What did Eve need to know about evil? She wasn't missing anything. But the devil so often comes in and makes us feel like we're missing something. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. God's wrath is justified against us. You were by nature the children of wrath. And then as innocence was lost, we see man's attempts to redeem the situation, to cover up the situation, to somehow make amends. What does Adam do? First of all, he goes into hiding. Because he can't face a holy God. Sinful man cannot face a holy God. And so God's calling out, Adam, where are you? But Adam can't show his face. Adam hides because that's what we do when we're in sin. Because we cannot face a holy God. And Adam tries to come up with some solution. He's suddenly aware of his nakedness. There's suddenly shame. And so he tries to cover himself up. But it's inadequate. It's not enough. We can see that God made clothes for him that were going to cover more. And that also required shed blood. Required death of innocent animals. But man comes up with all sorts of coping mechanisms or attempts to kind of fix things up and patch things up. But they're inadequate. Adam and Eve also, I guess, started modern psychology with the blame game. God says, Adam, what did you do? Did you eat the woman that you gave me? She gave it to me, and I ate it. It's not my fault. Yeah, I did it, but... And the woman, the serpent, beguiled me. And modern secular and Christian, quote, psychology will give you 1,001 reasons to put the blame on somebody else, to places to put the blame, upbringing, circumstances, you name it. But God said, Adam, where are you? And God didn't say, okay, it's okay, Adam. Yeah, I see what happened. Yeah, you were weak there with Eve, gave it to you. No. Adam was cursed. The ground was cursed. And Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Adam died. So we see man, where have we been? Was innocence, and then innocence lost. Where has God been through all this process? Then I'll analyze that a little. God hasn't moved. God hasn't changed. God is where he always was. And God will be where he always was. God is still a holy God. God is still a perfect God. God is still justified in his wrath. God is still a loving God. God is still a merciful God. God is all of that in perfection and more. And whether or not man chooses to serve God doesn't change who God is or where God is. God is unchanging. And God was still right where he was before. Who had changed was man, not God. And God is judgment and mercy in its perfection. And judgment goes hand in hand with mercy so often while we're on this side of eternity. But God sent man out of the Garden of Eden, put a flaming sword there to block it. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, there's a thought that's just kind of left hanging. Just so he doesn't do this. If he would do this, then what? Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Was that God's judgment or God's mercy? Or both? We can look at that and say that was God's judgment. Man had to leave the Garden of Eden. But you know, it was. But really, it was God's mercy. Because if man were to live forever in this sinful state, what future do we have? We see the tree of life appearing in Revelation. There's a time when we do may have right to eat of the tree of life. But that's in a redeemed and sinless state. So it's God's mercy. God's mercy goes hand in hand with his judgment. God's judgment on the children of Israel when they went into captivity. Yes, there was serious judgment. And there were many that there was no more mercy for them. But there was still God's mercy there. That judgment was a warning. Consequences of sin and judgment on sin is a warning to those of us who survive it. And that's God's mercy to us. God extending his mercy, the opportunity. Grace and truth are often put together in the Bible, I believe. I don't have verses specifically, but grace and truth, mercy and judgment is often there hand in hand. And God is judgment in its perfection, and God is mercy in its perfection. And God is holiness in its perfection. And I can't explain all of that to you. Because we live in finite, limited bodies. So God has been through all this process of man's innocence and man's innocence lost. God has still been God. And God has not changed. And God has not changed today. But God in his mercy, God's judgment, God's justice had to be, his holiness had to be, what's the word? Had to be carried out. Had to be satisfied. And I don't know what kind of, can I say, discussion the Father and the Son had, but we know that even before the foundation of the world, I believe Jesus had offered himself. I believe God knew when he created us that this would happen. But God had this plan of redemption for us. But again, God's judgment, God's holiness, his wrath had to be satisfied. And so God puts into place this, throughout, up until the law, there were a lot of sacrifices. We don't have a lot about what God commanded them to do, but we see them offering sacrifices. We see Cain and Abel and Abram and down through, and then we have the law where God, everything in that law was just pointing toward Christ. They were symbols. They were the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And God, as he carried them through that, pointing them forward, as each time in faith as they obeyed God and blood was shed, it was pointing them forward to the ultimate sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the blood of bulls and goats was only valid with that culmination in Jesus Christ. But as they did that in faith and in obedience, they were pointing toward that. And then Jesus fulfilled that. But Jesus is that answer. So we have this tremendous rift, infinite rift. It's an infinite rift. We cannot cross that ourselves. And so as God remained God, unchanging, he reached down to us. Said, here's an opportunity to redeem, to be redeemed. And Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in flesh, coming down to earth, living a sinless life. But it's only through him. The fig leaves won't do it. The excuses won't do it. The Good works won't do it. Going to church won't do it. Being a hearer only won't do it. Having good intentions won't do it. There's no other name whereby you must be saved except Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it's only as we come to grips with that and the reality of that, that there is no other way. For a holy God and man to come together, to come back into fellowship together, there is no other way. Being a church member isn't enough. There's many important things. There are many important things in the Christian life. But the way is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And so that question, where are you? As we analyze our lives, we have the question, where have you been? But where are you today? Have you been? Are you alive? Have you been quickened in Christ? As Ephesians says, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, Jonah, I find it just fascinating, the thought that Jonah, when God wanted him to do something and he fled from God, he was trying to get out of the presence of God. He wanted to get away from God. And as long as he didn't want to carry out what God asked of him, he didn't want God to know where he was. He went down to Joppa, he went down into the boat, and then he ended up going down into the sea. But you know, when he was at the bottom, I believe Jonah was really, really glad that God knew where he was. And that's where we all are as we go through this process. When we're trying to run from God, we don't want God to know where we are. But when we know God, when we've given ourselves to him, then it's the greatest blessing for us to know where God is and for him to know where we are. And Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or hath made alive, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God, who is rich in mercy even when we were dead in sins. We all have been there. All of us who have come to the age of accountability have needed to recognize that we were dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, the children of wrath. Hiding, blaming, excusing, playing sin, playing with sin, wanting the pleasures of sin but the blessings of the Christian life. But he said, some of you, in this case he's talking to Christians, but all of us go through this. And if there's anybody here tonight that is dead in trespasses and sins, you need to change that. You have a choice to make. But God says, where are you? Where are you, Adam? And for those of us who have been made alive in Jesus Christ, that question doesn't hold the same fear. It doesn't hold fear. Where are you, Adam? I'm right here. Thank you, Jesus, for making it possible. Because that's the only way. Have you taken your sins to Jesus? Are you continuing to take your sins to Jesus? Are you living with that attitude of repentance toward that pull toward sin, toward that desire for sin? Are you living with that attitude of repentance? Because I believe the way we get saved is the way we remain saved. And it's with that holding on for dear life to Jesus Christ. And having that attitude of repentance, having a true repentance for our sin, and just a rejection of that. And yes, we live with that continual pull toward sin, but we must live with that continual attitude of repentance toward that. And so the question, where are you, needs to be answered. And once that question is answered, then the question, where are you going, needs to be answered. What will you do about it? And if you are alive and quickened in Christ, as I trust you are, you're wanting this continual openness before God. You're wanting to keep this alive and this relationship with Christ alive. And you're hanging on to Him, and you intend to continue to do that. But if you are dead in sins, what are you going to do about it? Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's the call to us. It's the call to every one of us. Give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Because God looks down on us across that gap, that chasm. And He reaches down to us, and He wants that relationship with us. But He has chosen to make that a voluntary choice by every one of us. And it's such a privilege to be able to make that choice. But it is a sobering responsibility. It is something that we have all had to face. And I believe we're here because we have made that choice. But if there's anybody that hasn't, maybe the song leader could lead us. Do you have a song ready? An invitation song? If we could have one verse in a minute. If you haven't made your calling and election sure, if you know that you're on the opposite side of that chasm, and that chasm has not been bridged, there's a barrier between you and God, and you want that to come down. You want to take hold of Jesus Christ. I would invite you to show that by standing to your feet as we sing the verse of invitation, and we'll be happy to talk with you afterward and help you to find that. What shall we sing? Two hundred three. 303.